series about Sabbath extremes. As I mentioned then, by way of review, a couple of comments I heard recently got me going down this path. One, I heard a gentleman speaking, saying to encouraging congregations that Sunday begins on Saturday. Something about investing and preparing and readying yourself for Sunday. Second comment was from Dr. Littles, and he was here, and he kind of in a passing comment said the Lord's final creation was a nap, because on the seventh day he rested. So from those we begin to study the Sabbath and Scripture, found some things I was familiar with, some things I was not. Recognized a couple of extremes, some things swinging to one extreme and to the other extreme. Now, last week, our focus was the Old Testament and the origination of the Sabbath. We found in that look at the Scriptures last week that the Lord's people would not stop working. They wouldn't stop working in order to worship. They had given themselves to work. And as we looked at the book of Genesis and then the book of Exodus and even in Deuteronomy, we found that Sabbath was given for our benefit. The Lord instituted this for us. He established it for humanity. And when we live in that benefit, the Lord then is honored. So our weekly rest is a worship to the Lord. Now we also discovered as we looked at Scripture that from the very first time the Sabbath is mentioned in the book of Exodus, humans struggle with resting. Humans struggle with taking that day of rest. Also, we found the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, found that people struggled with that. Now, the Lord isn't asking for some tremendous sacrifice by honoring a day of rest. Rather, he's offering tremendous blessings. Some things to remember. Number one, we just said it's for our benefit. The Sabbath rest is for our benefit. Secondly, the Lord says, work 6 full days, knock yourself out, but take 1 day of rest. So he's allowing. He's not saying 6 days of rest, 1 day of work, you better make good of it. Rather, he's saying 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And then he initiated when he talked to the children of Israel that if you're going to rest on 1 day, on the Sabbath, on the sixth, he provided 2 days worth of food. So that they wouldn't have to gather. They weren't to gather on the seventh. Then they were able to collect twice as much on the sixth. So in encouraging the Sabbath, he provided for it also. So there's blessing in that. Also the Lord said, and we read in Exodus, that as we honor the Sabbath, he blesses the Sabbath. So those are the blessings, the icing on the cake that we receive from the Sabbath. We also found there are reasons for the Sabbath. What's one of the primary reasons, fundamental reasons, the Lord established for the Sabbath? We went back to Genesis to find this one. Somebody remember that? Yes, Gary? Rest. What rest? Pardon? What? What rest? In Genesis. Yes, ma'am? We rest as worship to the Lord, but those are benefits for us. I covered those already. What was the reason that we should rest? What do you think, Mark? Resting from the labor, yeah. Yes, sir? Okay, I'm asking a very vague question clearly. The Lord did creation in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So the fundamental reason is, God in creation took 6 days to create and he rested on the seventh, then fundamentally we need to rest on a day a week. Everybody with me? That's a reason. Another reason that the Lord gave came to us in Deuteronomy when he's talking to the children of Israel and about the Sabbath. He says, remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord brought you out. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So as a slave in Egypt, they didn't have days off. They didn't have PTO. They didn't have benefits. They didn't have vacation settings. No. They worked day in and day out, day in and day out. And so when the Lord talked to them reinforcing the Sabbath, he says, remember you were a slave. Remember I brought you out. Keep the Sabbath day. In fact, when they were leaving Egypt, I think this was a key point to remember from last week. They went to Pharaoh and said, we need to go and worship. And when that news got to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's reply was, well, they must not be working hard enough. If they can be daydreaming about having some time to worship and being with their God, they're not working hard enough. And so Pharaoh said, work them harder. In fact, don't provide them the materials for making the bricks. Now they have to gather all the stuff and make the same amount of brick. So Pharaoh's thinking, the Egyptian thinking was, if you work more, you'll think about worship less. That was his human solution to thinking about worship too often. So that in Egyptian thought, work, overworking would diminish the thoughts of worship. So we have reasons for, we have benefits from the Sabbath rest the Creator provided for us. Primarily, we need to remember the Sabbath was given for us, for our benefit. I'm curious in the room right now, without pointing fingers, just raising hands. How many of you think you know somebody who works too much and doesn't rest enough? Would you just raise your hand? Any folks say, you know what? I could get caught in that myself periodically. Anybody? All right. Good candid responses. So the Lord recognizes this element in humanity, giving a break. There needs to be a break. It's for our benefit. It's a fresh air for the soul. You can take some time and think over some things and process some values and have our focus and our thoughts on the things of God. It pulls us away from that extreme of working to live and living to work. There is more to life than work, getting a check, and paying for the stuff that you work for to get a check and pay for the stuff. There's more to life than that. I hope that's not a revelation to anybody in the room, but there is more to life than that. So the Sabbath rest was initiated in the Old Testament because humans tend to take work to the extreme. So in conclusion, we ask, what's that mean for me? We asked, how successful am I at really resting on the Sabbath day? And here's, I think, an important question. Do I trust the Lord's sixth day provision so that I can rest on the seventh day? That's the element. Really, that's where it's at. If I'm afraid to rest because something won't get done and won't happen and won't take place, have I lost my trust in God's provision? And again, we're not saying rest 6 days and work one. Everybody with me? All the management in the house is happy at that, all right? No, we're saying take a day and relax. For me in my home, and a good question, does Sunday start on Saturday? Now, in the Old Testament, people took work to the extreme. In the New Testament, Jesus' arrival on the scene, we find the Lord's people had followed the Sabbath to a different extreme. And I want to take a look at that tonight. In Matthew 12, verse number 1, the scripture says this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't give us the specifics of what they did wrong. We just have the record. They were pulling from the grain and eating as they were walking through the grain field. And if we're not familiar with what really was going on with the rabbinical order and how they defined work, then we're going to miss out on some understanding. So I'm going to take a minute to go from what happened in the Old Testament, where the Lord instituted the Sabbath, until we get to the time of Jesus when the disciples are walking through the field of grain and taking some grain to eat and say, that's not lawful. What happened in the interim? Well, the Lord determined and said, don't work. You're supposed to rest on that day. Well, the rabbis took it to their account. We need to define what work is. Now, in the scripture, in the book of Acts, you can find that there's a phrase where it says they traveled a Sabbath's day journey. Well, what does that mean? Well, that was the definition the rabbis had made, that it was legal to travel without working. Well, how far is it to travel and you're working? You know, for some people, you could walk and walk and walk and it not be a stretch. For other people, if you get out of your seat, it's work. You know what I mean? How do you know what is work? How did they define that? Well, they searched the scriptures, and in the Old Testament, when they established the tabernacle and they put the tents, the housing around the tabernacle, the housing had to be a distance of 2,000 cubits away, a half a mile. And so they determined that it must not be work if you need to walk a half mile to the tabernacle on the Sabbath day. Is everybody with me? So they determined then a Sabbath day journey and allotment is about a half a mile. And you know, I wish it ended there. But the Bible gave some generalities. And the rabbis, again, they started out with an intention that was right. We want to be right. We want to do what's right. If the Lord said don't work, we don't want to work. And yet there's some things we probably need to do and get accomplished. So where am we going to draw the line? And man, they really got into some details. And the Lord never gave the details. He gave principles. He gave generalities. So in the Bible, we can find that you can't do field labor. And that's not defined, but it mentions. It talks about treading in the winepress in Nehemiah. That shouldn't be done on the Sabbath day. In Nehemiah, it also talks about loading animals. That shouldn't be done on the Sabbath day. Shouldn't do business and carry things. Shouldn't travel. And you shouldn't start a fire. Those generalities are in the scripture as forbidden work. Now, in the time of Jesus, those generalities had been defined primarily in oral tradition. The rabbis studied, talked, conversed, communicated to the other rabbis, and it got handed down generation to generation until the time of Jesus Christ. And these oral traditions finally got put into written works, actually a little after the time of Christ, into a book that's still referenced by Hebrew followers, Israelites today, called the Mishnah. It's a code of Jewish law. In there, which is now written, but it was the oral laws from all that history, there are 39 major categories of labor. And there are hundreds of subcategories of labor. They took all the things in reference to, because you couldn't set up or tear down the tabernacle when they were traveling the wilderness. You couldn't do that on a Sabbath day. And so they decided everything necessary to set up and or tear down a tabernacle, we're going to define and we're going to call that work. Since you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath, then we're not going to do anything related to those things on the Sabbath. So they came up with these hundreds of things. For instance, what's involved in preparing the showbread in the tabernacle? And they talked about sowing and plowing and reaping and binding and threshing and selecting and grinding and sifting and kneading and baking. And they made laws on all that stuff. Work related to the coverings of the tabernacle. The coverings. And so shearing sheep, bleaching, dyeing, spinning, stretching material, making two loops, threading needles, weaving, tying a knot, and untying a knot. Those things are not allowed on the Sabbath day. Any activities concerned with writing and the preparation of parchment from animal skin, slaughtering, flaying, treating skins, scraping pelts, marking out, cutting, writing, erasing. Nothing to do whatsoever with anything of a permanent mark and a permanent record keeping. So kids would love that. No homework on the Sabbath. Because you're not allowed to do anything related to whatsoever writing. Nothing related to construction whatsoever, building or demolishing. No kindling of flame. Nowadays, folks that follow these codes, Orthodox Jews, will not turn their light switches on or off on the Sabbath, because you are effectively causing a spark, which is a flame. And some are so regarded that in order to be careful that you don't, because you know how it is, you go into a room, you hit a switch, or you flip it back down. They put tape over those switches on Saturday so they don't accidentally do something wrong on the Sabbath. Rather, for them, Friday and Saturday into the Sabbath. Carrying things, putting finished touches on things. Now, here's the thing. The rabbis went through all that stuff. And not only should a person avoid it, but don't do anything that resembles it. Don't do anything that might be a habit linked to it. And don't do anything that usually would lead you to fall into doing something like that. They're serious. All of these things are defined. In modern times, it looks something like this. On the Sabbath, you're not to add fresh water to a vase of cut flowers, because that would cause the flowers to grow, and that's like sowing and reaping, and we won't do that on the Sabbath. You're not going to separate good fruit from spoiled fruit. You're not going to brush dried mud from boots or clothes, because that would be like grinding, and you're not going to do that. You're not going to cut your hair or your nails on the Sabbath, because that's like sheep shearing, removing the outer covering, preparing skins for the tabernacle. On the Sabbath, there's no applying makeup, because that's like dyeing, again, the skins for the tabernacle. No braiding hair, because that's weaving, and you weave garments for the tabernacle. No drawing blood for a blood test. Here, listen to this. No rubbing soap to make a lather. No applying face cream, no polishing shoes, using scouring powder for utensils or other surfaces, because all of this has to do with grinding, rubbing, and polishing. Now, those are defined in modern terms, but the essence is there, and they went into every detail. Everybody follow me? So that got written down just after the time of Jesus Christ. That was oral tradition at the time Jesus arrived. So way back when, the Lord God Almighty establishes the Sabbath because you folks work too much. And over the course of time, they got to defining what work was. And Jesus comes into that Sabbath environment here in Matthew 12. The same account is in Luke 6 and in Mark 2 and 3. So how does Jesus respond to their accusation? His disciples are walking through a field of grain. They break off some grain and they eat it. And they're saying, that is unlawful, because it has to do with reap and harvest. Everybody with me? So that's the slim definition. And I don't know how far they walked to get to a field of grain. They might have been out of bounds with the walking. So what does Jesus do? Now, we're going to read 10 verses from 3 through 14. And I want you to listen to these, follow along, see what jumps out at you in the way that Jesus responds. Verse number 3, but he, this talking about Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They'd already made up their mind. Verse 11, he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. All right. From Jesus' responses, the things he pointed out, what did you notice? What grabbed your attention in those 10 verses? Anyone? What do you think, Tom? Pardon? He did, didn't he? He said, it's all right. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Anybody else? What'd you pick up in that? Yes, Marlene? Say that again. Okay. Well, he knew he was right, and so he defended what he had done. Brother Avery? Right. At the end of the day, starving to death was more important than whether it was a showbread for the priests. He valued the man above that stipulation. Brother Mark? His own lordship. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath. That's right. Right. And making himself Lord of the Sabbath was very straightforward. I created this. I initiated this. I put this into play, and I know what this is all about. Anything else you picked up out of that? Yes, Brother Thompson. Uh-huh.
So he laid that foundation before he laid down the new law.
Absolutely. And he did two things there. So he went back to the Old Testament, and in legal terms, he pulled up precedent. He said, well, here's what happened before. So he established this has happened and with no retribution. Talked about David eating the showbread, he and his men. He talked about, well, the rabbis on any given Sabbath are breaking the Sabbath because they're working all day long. Who's doing those sacrifices? Who's offering those things? That's a lot of work. They're working up a sweat. So he gives that effect. Now, the second thing he does by pulling up those Old Testament references is he calls the legal guys at their own game because they set him up. They already had an idea. Is it lawful? All right. They had an idea. They'd make accusation, but he called them on their own game. Drew, did you have a comment? All right, so there he did. He definitely compared that value. If you'll spare one of your sheep, isn't a man worth more than that? And that's the words of Jesus. Evidently, in the mind of our Creator, there is a difference between man and animals. Patrick? Right? Right? Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, he's pulling up in their minds and pointing out to them that, all right, started all this back here that we would rest. And over the course of generation and generation and century over century, things have gotten out of hand. Values have been mixed up. You're missing the essence of the purpose, the essence of what was going on. So this exchange that happened here is really the opening shot that Jesus takes against the religious people and the Sabbath rest, because they had taken the Sabbath rest to its unintended extreme. Now, in his gospel, Mark recorded Jesus' direct response to the accusers like this. Mark chapter 2, this is Mark's record of the same event. Mark 2, 27 and 28, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." There was the crux of the matter. The Sabbath was established for man, not man for the Sabbath. The man, humanity, had started serving the day and not the God of the day. They started serving all the rules and the obligations and forgot what the day was really all about. And so he clearly makes the statement, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So here we go. In the Old Testament, God gave the Sabbath because people wouldn't break from working. In the New Testament, Jesus confronted them because they took the rest to the extreme. In fact, they were so engulfed in defining work and rest that they were working at not working. That's what they were doing. They were working at not working. Had gone completely to the other extreme. So Jesus, once he's pointed this out, we're going to see he just keeps digging at it. In Luke 13, Luke chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman. She's got a spinal infirmity, evidently, that keeps her hunched over. After Jesus heals her, in Luke 13 and 14, here's what we see. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' And 15, the Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite!'" You know, there are times when we really try our best to be kind, and I'm good with being kind. But Jesus lost his patience on occasion. He just called the guy out, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Or ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. All the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. So he heals the woman who's evidently crippled over, and he defends it because on the Sabbath day you would chase down an ox or a donkey that ran away. In John chapter 5, if you read John chapter 5, Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. And in verse 9 of 5, it says he did it on the Sabbath day. So in defense of that healing, in chapter 7 of the book of John, verse 21, Jesus explains, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. According to the law in the Old Testament, if a man was going to be circumcised, a child, it would be on the 8th day after their birth." Well, obviously, that happens sometimes on the Sabbath day. And they went through with that medical procedure. So Jesus, again, shares a justified biblical precedent for his actions. The 9th chapter of John, verse 14. Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath. If you read after that, there's an all-out investigation. Pharisees chase down the blind man. They want everything answered. They chase down the blind man's parents. They won't do anything. Send him back to the blind man. The blind man says, "I don't know. Find the guy for yourself." Chasing it all down. Jesus never did respond to those accusers directly. I think my favorite is in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1. Because Jesus heals a man of what's called dropsy. Not sure what that is, but the guy had it. And he heals him in a Pharisee's house. So one of the lawyer guys, one of the legal eagles, one of the guys, this is a Sabbath day. It happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Now, I think it's really interesting. Jesus is still having dinner with the Pharisees over at their house. He's giving them a shot. They may be inviting him to try to figure out something to accuse him, but he's still giving them an opportunity. So there's a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers in verse 3, saying, now this time Jesus asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Question goes the other way. And in verse number 4, they kept silent. No answers for that. So he took him and healed him and let him go. But then they answered him, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now here's the thing. Jesus hadn't been following these guys around. He didn't have the disciples working as private investigators. Get me a record of who's pulling donkeys out of ditches on the Sabbath. I want names. That wasn't what was going on, but Jesus was aware of the life and times and where he was at and what was going on. And he'd been around on Sabbath days, and he'd seen donkeys getting pulled out of ditches. He'd been around on Sabbath days and seen circumcisions taking place at the tabernacle. He'd been around on Sabbath days and recognizing that lost animals were being retrieved. Everybody with me? He knew enough about what was happening that he could call them out and there was no response. And clearly, it wasn't something random. It was happening pretty regularly because in no area where Jesus defended it did they say, silence. They were taking care of the animals, but they wouldn't help the people. Everybody with me? They were minding the animals, but ignoring the people. Now that we understand the challenges that Jesus was intentionally putting there, we got to ask this. What did he actually do on the Sabbath? When they got all ripped, all mad, all upset with Jesus, what did he actually do on the Sabbath day? First instance, healed a man with a withered hand. Second, heals a woman with infirmity in her spine. Another one, heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. Another, heals a blind man. Another, heals the one with dropsy. How did he defend those things? All of them with precedent in Scripture and pointing out their own actions. What are the conclusions from all of this? How do we figure all of this out? Jesus said in Mark, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And in the very beginning, Tom picked it out where Jesus said, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was healing people. He was doing good. Or as we might label it today, Jesus was doing ministry on the Sabbath. He was helping people on the Sabbath. He was reaching out to them on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, people wouldn't stop working in order to focus on worship. And in the New Testament, people wouldn't start ministering to focus on other people's needs. They had taken Sabbath to the extreme by doing no ministry on the Sabbath. They would help animals, but they wouldn't help people. They were working at not working. I need my day of rest. So So what does that mean for me? How does that, this is the other end of the pendulum. We got on one end of the extreme, those who won't stop working in order to rest. On the other end of the pendulum, we got those who won't stop resting in order to minister. How does that apply to me? Is my Sabbath rest preventing me from Sabbath ministry? Perhaps an easy question for us to ask is, am I doing good on the Sabbath? Am I doing good on the Sabbath? Two extremes. One in the Old Testament, it's why Jesus, or rather why the Lord and the Creator established the Sabbath. The other extreme was then in existence. Jesus came in, shook that up a little bit to bring them back into balance. Next week, I think what we'll do is search for some practical ways to balance the extremes. Somewhere in there is where we need to be living. Clearly, if I'm never resting, that's a problem. And according to Jesus, if I'm not ministering, that's a problem. Somewhere in the middle is a balance. And so we'll think about how we can maintain the best elements of the rest and still follow Jesus' example and live faith daily in this world in 2017. Amen? Brother Tim, what'd you say? Right. Right.
Regardless of whether they consider it a work or not.
Right.
For them, they couldn't do that.
Right.
And it would have been work for them, even if they couldn't have
done. Totally missed the point of the healing. Totally missed the point. In no case did any of them, they were so locked up. They were so locked up in working at not working that none of them said, hey, that guy's withered hand is good. None of them said, hey, the lady who for 18 years stood like this is standing up and waving at people. Nobody, right? They don't catch any of that. Missed the miraculous because we're working at not working. I think that's a scary sense of humanity because those were good people. They started out with good intentions. They wanted to do what was right. But so locked up in that they missed what Jesus was doing. Tim suggested they totally didn't get him. Well, that's clearly true. They crucified him. They never did figure it out in time before his life was taken. Stand with me. Somewhere in between those extremes is the right place for all of us to be living. We'll talk about that and have some Q&A next week. But in the interim, it'd be a great opportunity to add to our prayer list. Lord, you see what's going on, how this was established, how you then addressed it. Maybe some prayerful reflection in our time every day with the Lord. Where am I at on that pendulum of extremes? I'd like to think that I'm in the balance, Lord, but I need some outside opinion. Will you talk to me? Will you help me? Because I don't want to be swinging one way or the other in those extremes. I want to honor what it is you've provided. I want to bring you glory and be pleasing in your sight. Does that sound like a worthy prayer? Amen. Then that's the assignment. Lord bless you. Go home in Jesus' name. We'll see.